This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Life is perplexing. It's really perplexing for those who are without Christ and without God, because they have no reference point. They have no absolute truth. And what they have is this life without meaning. But life is also perplexing for us as Christians. For example, when God saves us from sin and death, why do we sin? And why do we die? I mean, Christ died to propitiate and forgive and forget our sins. And Christ died to conquer death. So why should we experience sin or death? Someone who is hostile to our faith might say, the same thing happens to believers as to non-believers. Both sin and both die. So what makes Christians think that they are so special? So that's an interesting question. And it would certainly make the Christian life easier and evangelism much easier if we were immediately freed from sin when we are saved and that we never died, physically never died. It'd be easier because we could say for our spring Bible conference, we're going to have the Apostle Paul come and speak to us. That would be nice. Or this year we'll have John will come, or we could have all the apostles come because they'd all still be alive. But this was never God's plan. God has seen fit for us to experience sin and death as Christians and to give us the victory in Christ over sin and death. So we have been freed, we are being freed, and we will be freed from sin and death. And we will be resurrected. That's the great hope that we have as Christians. And our confidence in this life is that God gives us in faithfulness a promise that He will fulfill. He will provide. He's always faithful. And this is what Jesus promised during His earthly ministry. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. So we say, well, when did Jesus Christ start being the good shepherd? When He died on the cross? Is that when He became the good shepherd? When He ascended into heaven? Is that when He became the good shepherd? How about when He was seated upon the throne and began to intercede for us? We say, no, He forever exists as the good shepherd. In all eternity, He's the good shepherd. And He'll never stop being the good shepherd and caring for us. This is His forever identity. He was also the good shepherd during His earthly ministry. So, well, how do we know this? Because He revealed this truth in John chapter 11. And He revealed this truth for our instruction and for our encouragement. The good shepherd guides His sheep to glory through sin and death, through His cross and resurrection, and through our perfection and our resurrection. The good shepherd always cares for His sheep. Now, it's no coincidence that John chapter 11 and the truth that is revealed in John chapter 11 follows John chapter 10 and Jesus Christ's proclamation that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Because Jesus, in this passage, is rejected. And He's rejected by the Jews. And He made these great I am statements, but even so He was rejected. I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall not hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And when you look at John chapter 10, we have these statements that were made by the Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks of how he cares for the sheep. He speaks and he says in verse 27 of the previous passage, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So the good shepherd not only lays down his life for the sheep, but he cares for them. And the picture is, as I've said before, he holds the sheep, you, in his hand. And the Father holds his hand over the hand of his Son. That's the picture of this passage. So to present the keeping power of God in providing for you and holding on to you. That's wonderful truth. But life is perplexing because sometimes we feel and we sense that maybe God is not caring for us. Or things are happening in our life that are too fast for us to keep up with. Sorrows or afflictions or difficulties or problems. And sometimes we're tempted to say, "God, where are you? I need your help. Where are you?" It's always an expression of God's truthfulness that he always tells us the truth. So we go immediately from this passage where we're told that we're held in the hand of Jesus Christ and the Father holds us in his hand to a family in trouble. And a family in trouble and the Lord Jesus Christ who delays. This is perplexing. Why would he delay? Why does he delay for you? I always think it would be a terrific thing if we prayed and God immediately answered all of our prayers. Wouldn't that be nice? In fact, I'd be willing to say if we pray the same prayer 10 times, I'd say, okay. Be wonderful because we'd say, "Well, okay, I'm gonna count. Put on my, you know, every time I pray this prayer, I'm gonna pray it, and I'm gonna, you know, go and 10 times after I pray this prayer, it will be answered." But we all know that sometimes we pray not only 10 times, but we may pray 100 times, or 1,000 times, and we wait. What's interesting is we have a passage that tells us that God always waits for a purpose, but that he always provides. Now notice this passage, and you're going to have to help me in teaching this passage of Scripture because I'm going to divide it up into sections that should not be divided up. It's one story. And that's part of the problem with teaching. I'd be happy to teach the whole passage if you want to sit here for like 5 hours. But I think that would be a little tough for some of you. So I don't want to do that, but the whole story goes all the way through John chapter 11. So as you think about preparing for Sunday morning church, read John chapter 11. Read the whole of the passage because it's to be taken as a whole, and it's sort of artificial when you cut it up into sections. But this passage I'm looking at this morning is really looking at the need and the problem and what the Lord is doing, and you sort of ponder what is taking place here. Let's again look at the reading of Scripture. A certain man was sick, reading from John chapter 11, verse 1, Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love He whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but the glory for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Now, we all are familiar, at least most of us are familiar with this passage. We know that he goes. But when he goes, Lazarus is dead. So you look at this passage, you say, what is the delay for? Why did he delay? And why was Lazarus to die? In fact, that's the question that he's going to be asked by both Martha and Mary. It was perplexing to them. Perplexing to them. Lazarus is sick. The Lord heals the sick. Mary and Martha and Lazarus has observed the ministry of the Lord. They knew him. They loved him. And he loved them. And now Lazarus is sick. Can we have some help here? I need your help now, the message is. It's an urgent message. And Jesus hears the message and doesn't do anything. He stays two more days. And because he stayed the two more days, the sickness results in Lazarus' death. Now let's look at the text. This is somewhat perplexing. This is a special family to the Lord, obviously. You note the emphasis upon love. There's lots of love in this passage that is expressed. In the message, says, the one that you love, he is sick. Verse 3. And then Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In verse 5, there's lots of expressions of love because the delay is not because of a lack of love. The sickness is not because of a lack of love. That's apparent in the statements that are given here. And the kind of love that is expressed here is not just a warm feeling in the heart. This is the word love, which is the word agape love, which you're familiar with that word. It's the kind of love that is unconditional. It's the love that comes from the heart of the one loving. It comes from the heart. It's not because of the worthiness of the one being loved. It comes forth from the heart of the one who is loving someone. It's unconditional love. And it always is purposeful. It seeks the greatest good. So this kind of love is a purposeful love that says, whatever the greatest good for the object is, that's what I'm seeking. And it's sacrificial because it asks nothing of the one being loved. And it is forever, which means it never ceases. So that's the kind of love that is expressed here in this passage. This is the love of God that he has. In the whole context of this, it's the love of God. So he's loving Lazarus. He's holding him in his hand. He's caring for him. Here in this passage, he's caring for him when he waits and Lazarus dies. The Lord is holding him in his hand, and the Father has his hand upon him as well. That never changes. We'll make sure that you understand this whole passage. And this family is a very special family because great truth is communicated through this family. I mean, it all goes all the way back. If you look back at Luke chapter 10. Look back just for a moment. Luke chapter 10, we have this passage where the lawyer comes and he asks the question related to the keeping of the law. The lawyer is one who's trying to earn his salvation by doing the things that the law would prescribe to do. But he kind of wonders what, you know, what does this mean? I mean, the law is very broad in its expression. So how do you confine this so that it's a doable kind of law? And so he asks the question is, who is my neighbor? You're supposed to love your neighbor. Who is the neighbor that you're supposed to love? And so the story of the Good Samaritan is given. You're familiar with the Good Samaritan? Here goes this one who is going down to Jericho, and he goes through the wilderness. He's going through the wilderness. He's robbed and beaten. So two priests go by, and they walk on the other side and go around the man. But a Samaritan comes and helps this Jew. This is very odd that this is taking place. And he helps this person, and he provides for him. And he tells this lawyer, when he says, ask the lawyer, which among these would be the neighbor? And he said, well, clearly the one who's the neighbor is the one doing the helping. So he says to this man something that I would never say to this man, but Jesus knows more than I do, so that's why he said it. But he said, go and do likewise. And that sounds like Jesus Christ is saying, go love your neighbor. You're supposed to go fulfill that. If you want to go to heaven by doing the law, go do your love everyone that you come in contact with that is in need. Don't walk on the other side of the road. If you see someone who's been robbed and beaten, you go help them. Do what the Good Samaritan does. Go help. And what's interesting is immediately after this, you have the story of Mary and Martha. This too is a very familiar passage of Scripture. And the story of Mary and Martha is usually taken all by itself, and it's used to teach character qualities, which it never should be used to teach, but it's used to teach character qualities. And are you a Mary or are you a Martha? I've even heard this passage teach that one of the things why the Lord affirmed Mary is because she had self-esteem. Well, that's very interesting because that's not in the text either. But if you look at this passage and you read the story of Mary and Martha and you ask just a simple question in this story, who in the story of Mary and Martha is the one serving? Who is the one who is acting as the Good Samaritan? And it's really funny because I have opportunity to ask this question. Sometimes I ask it at school of the students, and they always say, well, Mary is the one, because Mary's the one doing the right thing. So they always say Mary. And I say, no, she's not the one that's doing all the serving. The one doing all the serving is Martha. And she comes and she's not happy. She comes and she says to the Lord, Lord, can't you see my sister sitting over there? She's not doing anything. I'm doing all the work. Could you tell her to do something? Usually what happens when you're serving is you're a little unhappy with those who are not serving. So you say, well, you know, shouldn't she be doing something? And then the Lord speaks kind of harshly to Martha. Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. One thing is needful. And the whole point of this is to show that Mary was doing the needful thing. And what is that? That she was serving? No, it's not that she wasn't serving. She was sitting at the feet listening to Jesus. And what I hope is I hope that the lawyer was able later on to read Luke and read this passage. And when he got to this point, he goes, oh, I'm in this story. It's sort of like if you see some news account on TV and you happen to be at the place where the news was going on, and you look and you see yourself going across the screen. There I am. I'm there in the story. And the lawyer, if he read this, or if he was here or happened to hear what Jesus Christ was teaching, would say, well, I'm the lawyer. But then he goes on to read this passage, and you see that what is the one thing that is needful is not the service. It's sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him. That's why the story of Mary and Martha goes together with the story of the Good Samaritan. Because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha loved the Lord Jesus Christ and was serving him. And the point is not one is serving, one is doing, making a great division between the two, but it's just simply saying you'll never get to heaven being a Good Samaritan. And the reason why Jesus Christ put this man under the law is because the law would condemn him. The law would always say, you can never do enough. You can never do enough to be satisfied. So great truth is taught through this family. And even when you come to John chapter 11, You have this, one of the great I am statements is revealed to Martha. It's revealed here in this passage. A great theological statement is made with reference to her. So this is a family that is obviously very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're all important to the Lord Jesus Christ, but here in this passage, you see this importance. He also points out in verse 2 that Mary, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet and with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This lets you know that this was written to people who were familiar with Mary and Martha. Because you don't read about that happening until John chapter 12. So it isn't like you can read verse 2 and say, oh, I'm going to look back on the previous passage and see where that is. It's in John chapter 12. But everyone knew Mary and Martha. I mean, it's clear from John's writing. And that account is given of Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. It's as if John is writing and says, I just want you to know it's this family. It's the Lazarus, and the word Lazarus is a word that is a shortened version of Eleazar, and it means El, God, and Ezer, who helps, God who helps. And here is God helping this Lazarus, but it's Lazarus of Bethany. You know, Bethany, the place where Mary and Martha, it's where they live. It's that family. So this family is introduced here in this passage, though everyone seems to know them. Well, there's an urgent request that is sent. Lord, he whom you love is sick. So we know this is an important family. We know the Lord has stayed with them before. We know the Lord has taught great truth through them. And we know the Lord loves them because it says so in the passage. And they love the Lord. But Lazarus is sick. Jesus, you perform miracles. In fact, all that Jesus needed to do was say, Lazarus, be well. He didn't even need to be there because we know he performed miracles simply by saying the word. That's the kind of God that we have who can speak things into existence out of nothing, but also can perform miracles by simply saying the word. So it wasn't even necessary for him to come. He simply could say, well, Lazarus, you were sick, but now you're well. And Lazarus would be well. But it's also important when you look at this to see some very fundamental truths, and that is the love of God does not mean, or the love of God does not vanish away when you get sick, when you face a trial, when you face a difficulty. The temptation that we have is when we go through trials and difficulties and difficult times is to say, I wonder if God is mad at me. I wonder if God is unhappy with me. I wonder if he does not love me. And when you have those thoughts, just remember the hand holding you and the other hand holding you here, and remember that this is the God who loves you. He is the good shepherd who is shepherding your life. His shepherding your life through sickness, through afflictions, through difficulties, not around them and away from them. And again, if I had my preference in the Christian life, I would say it would be a wonderful thing when you become a Christian if you would never have a problem again. It would be a great incentive to become a Christian. You become a Christian, no more problems. There's sometimes that the gospel is presented in that way, but it's a false gospel because that's not what happens in the text of Scripture. Because the Lord loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and he loved them dearly, and they loved him. And because of this loving relationship, and because they were saved, does not mean that they don't get sick, and it doesn't mean that they don't get sick and they die. Because we're all going to die. We're all going to get sick, but we're all going to get sick and we're all going to die. Unless the Lord comes, we're caught up to meet him in the air and we are transformed, we're all going to die. That's happened to all the Lord's people. And the reason for John chapter 11 and the reason why he says, I am the resurrection and the life, is because God has seen fit for us to experience sin and death as Christians. But he wants us to know that he's holding us in his hand through all of these things. It isn't like the Lord made a mistake here, and it isn't like his delay, because he's delaying ultimately with all of us. It's one of the things you need to understand about your relationship with the Lord. The Lord is a God who loves to make promises and wait. He loves to make promises and wait. He loves to make covenants and wait. But the waiting is not to try and tempt his people in a negative kind of sense. It's not to be mean to his people. It's not to do anything. It is the expression of his love. And it's always in the context of his love. And it's always in the context of his keeping power. So when you read this passage and you look at Lazarus and you say, oh, Lazarus was sick, very sick, and sick unto death, and he died. Boy, the love didn't do him any good, did it? We say, no, wait a minute. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd always holds on to his sheep. The good shepherd always leads his sheep to life, eternal life. But he's going to lead us through sickness. He's going to lead us through death. And when you look at Lazarus, you can look at him and say, well, this is just the story of Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus. But I say, no, that's not just what it's the story about. It's the story of everyone, every Christian who has gotten sick and every Christian who has died. Because he's waiting to resurrect them. He's waiting to resurrect us. So this passage is extremely important for us to understand the Good Shepherd and the one who is the resurrection and the life. Because it's perplexing that we must sin. It's perplexing that we must die, knowing that God saves us from sin and death at the cross, and yet we experience those things. But he says, never forget, I am the resurrection and the life. So you look at this passage and he goes on and he says, Jesus heard this and said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And a couple of things to be observed from this text. One is, this is one of the places where Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of God. People like to say, well, Jesus never made statements saying, I am the Son of God, when he made many of those statements. This is one of those statements. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. And he indeed is glorified in this great miracle that is performed. But you also look at this passage and you see something that is key to the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And that key aspect of the Lord's ministry is that he received his daily marching orders from the Father. Now that's a very interesting way to say that, because there's one God, there's one heart of God, there's one mind of God, there's one will of God. There is one God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you want to talk about the perfect unity, it's the perfect unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus Christ in his ministry, it seems like he was always in prayer. He was always before God to receive his marching orders every day. And sometimes people like to say that that's what we as Christians are to do, and we are to get our marching orders from God every day. So we are to wait for God to speak to us to tell us what it is that we are to do. But I'm telling you that with reference to the relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ, that was very specific. So specific that God told Jesus Christ, this is how it's presented in Scripture. He says, Jesus Christ says, I'm always doing what the Father tells me to do. So you have the Father telling him, Lazarus is sick, and he's going to contact you, but don't go. You wait until he dies, and go raise him from the dead. Because Jesus Christ received his marching orders, and that's why he says, this is not unto death. This whole situation is not going to, the outcome is not going to be death. The outcome is going to be the glory of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Son of God. So the marching orders that God gives to Jesus Christ is glory. Glory through resurrection. Glory through life. Because when Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection, he's not saying, I know how to do resurrection. He's saying, resurrection truth and life itself is derived out of and from me. So Jesus Christ is not the one who does the resurrection. He is the resurrection. And resurrection truth abides in him forever. And life abides in him forever. So we'll get to that when he speaks of himself as I am the resurrection and the life. I forever exist as these truths. Just as he forever exists as all. He forever exists as the bread of life, as the light of the world, as the door, and as the good shepherd. He forever exists as these things. It's a great encouragement for you to know that and for me to know that. And so we know that Jesus Christ, his delay here is not for the purpose of torturing the family. Not for the purpose of making life difficult, but his delay is for the glory of God. Sometimes we may say, well, why doesn't Jesus Christ come? You ever think about that? Sometimes people, especially when they look at passage of time, they look at the times and seasons, they look at time of mankind, some 2,000 years, the time of Israel, some 2,000 years, the time of the church, almost now 2,000 years. See, God seems to be moving in these 2,000-year chunks of time. Maybe it's time for the Lord to come. And then we look at the times we live in. And we look at the wickedness of our country. And we look at the sinfulness that is a part of our country. And we look at the way things are going in the world. And we look at all around us and we say, don't you think it's time for the Lord to come? I've heard people saying that a lot, saying, you know, we're living in the last days. This is the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming soon. And I just simply say that the Lord is coming soon has been on the mouth of every Christian since the days of the apostles. We're always looking for the Lord. The Lord is coming soon. And we look at this world and we say, doesn't this seem to be the time? I would think when people were going through World War II, they would say, don't you think this is the time when the Lord himself should come? We've always had our hearts filled with this, and certainly Martha and Mary were thinking, don't you think this is the time that the Lord should come? Don't you think he should come here? But the Lord delays ultimately for his glory. And one of the reasons why the resurrection of the Lord's people happens at one time, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and the we are alive shall be changed, and then we shall all be cut up to meet the Lord, that is all of us in glory, glorified body at that point. Individuals die today, their soul and spirit go to be with the Lord in conscious form, talking to the Lord, being with the Lord in conscious form. The body is here upon the earth. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to resurrect those bodies wherever they are, finding all the parts. People ask me, well, what happens if this happens and this happens and this part, and the bodies are all over the place? I say, well, God's a sovereign God. He's able to find all the parts and put them all back together again. He's going to take all the parts, he's going to put them back together again, and then he's going to glorify the body and bring with him the saints who have died and put their souls and spirits back into those bodies. We who are alive then will have that same change that will take place, and we will all rise up to meet the Lord to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Because that's what's going to be on our lips as we rise up to meet the Lord in the air. To the glory of God. Because it's what he does. It's what he has accomplished. And just as when Lazarus is raised from the dead and he comes forth, I think Mary and Martha would have certainly said, glory be to God. Glory be to God. And glory be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who can raise the dead. And he waits. One of the reasons why we experience death and the reason why we experience sickness is for the glory of God. And this moment when we all rise up to meet the Lord in the air, maybe we'll all know and sing the Hallelujah chorus at that time. I don't know. It'd be a great thing. All of us with heavenly voices. See, I don't have a good voice for singing. I said, you will then. You will then. And we will sing, perhaps to the glory of God. Praise the Lord. And we will say, the reason why he waited was for all of us to be there at the same time. And to say, glory be to God for that which he's accomplishing. But God delays for his glory. So he says in verse 4, it's for the glory of God. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, verse 5, expression again of the love. So when he heard that he was sick, in view of the love, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea. He stayed. It's very important as a Christian for you to understand one great truth, and that is, it's related to your faith, but it's very important for you to understand this because it's what the Christian life is about, and that expression is waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. There will always be things in this life and in your relationship with God, even if it is just the resurrection that is to come, but there are always things that you're waiting for. Always things that you're going to be waiting for. You look at your prayer list, the things that you're concerned about. You are waiting for God to do something. And this waiting is a part of the life of faith. And God has seen fit for it to be a part of the life of faith. But we as Christians should get good at waiting. And I don't like to wait. Do you like to wait? I don't like to wait. Reminds me of Christmases. And I used to think about Christmas. I always enjoyed Christmas as a kid. And we'd just wait for Christmas. It seemed like it was endless for Christmas Day to get there. Just, you know, because we had all the family together. It was just this great, fun celebration. And my grandparents would usually come. And it was just a terrific time. We just wait, and there's a lot of things you wait for, and you know, it's part of the anticipation and everything else, but it's just this waiting and waiting. And then you find out, well, I'm waiting for this in life, and I'm waiting for this to happen, I'm waiting for this to take place, and then I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm always waiting. The life of faith will always involve waiting. The life of faith will always involve hope. But the life of faith always involves waiting, and it was true all the way in the Old Testament scriptures. Because Jesus is teaching us that he is God. He's teaching us patience. He's teaching us endurance. He's teaching us to wait upon him. One of the Psalms that has been a great encouragement to me is Psalm 27. I'm sure it's an encouragement to you. But the last two verses are very important. Because the verse talks about all that God is. And all that he does for us. In the last two verses, 13 and 14 of Psalm 27 said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says this, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's the psalmist speaking to us. It's very important for us to learn how to wait on the Lord, waiting for his provision, waiting for him to be faithful and fulfill his promises, waiting for him. And if you are like me, you will say, well, I'm not real wild about waiting. It's not my favorite thing to do. But as a Christian, it's one of the truths and one of the things that God develops in our heart and lives, and that is that we learn to wait upon him. And we don't want to see our friends and relatives get sick, and we don't want to see people die. And we don't want to say, well, what are you waiting for? I'm waiting for the Lord to come. Because the person who has died is going to live. It is as if they are asleep, because God is going to raise them again as if they have just gone to sleep. This is not soul sleep. It's not the sleeping of the body. The body is dead, but it is as sleep to God because he's going to waken them because he is the resurrection and the life. We wait. We're waiting. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're waiting for him to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're waiting for him to come. We're waiting for him to provide in our lives. We're waiting for all kinds of things. We wait upon the Lord. And we say with the psalmist, I would have lost heart. I would have fainted unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm looking for the provision of the Lord. So the psalmist says, well, don't wait for that. Just do the best you can and move on in your life. He says, wait on the Lord. It's the instruction. It's the command. You need to learn how to wait on the Lord. And you'll find that Mary and Martha, neither one appreciated waiting on the Lord in this passage. And neither one thought it was a great thing until Lazarus was raised from the dead. Then they thought it was a great thing. But as the Lord's people, we learn to wait upon him. The Christian life is a life of faith. It's a life of hope. It's a life of waiting upon God. It's founded upon the promises of God, and what God has promised, he will provide. And as he is providing, remember, he is the good shepherd holding you in his hand. And the Father holds on to you too. So it's not waiting all by yourself. You're waiting with the Lord loving you. Just as the Lord loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary, the Lord loves you. And he holds on to you. And his waiting is purposeful. His love is purposeful. He's seeking your greatest good. And that's a great encouragement to us. I'm so thankful that this I am the good shepherd and I am the resurrection and the life are jammed together in its presentation. So you see both of those truths together. Because we wait for the coming of the Lord. We wait for the resurrection. With the good shepherd loving us all the way as we wait. It's wonderful truth. May God bless that truth to your heart as you think about your own relationship with the Lord and the struggles that you face and the difficulties that you encounter in life, knowing that the Lord's loving hand is around you as you wait upon him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your love never fails. We're thankful that your love is always seeking our greatest good, not because we are good, but because you are good. You seek our greatest good at the sacrifice of yourself and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do so forever. And Lord, to be loved by you is the greatest thing in all eternity. And we're thankful for your loyal love, and we're thankful that even though we see sickness, even though we see affliction, even though we see trials and persecution and death, even though we see these things, that we know that we are waiting for the triumph and the victory that comes in Jesus Christ alone. We're waiting for the glory of God. We pray that you'll glorify yourself in us and through us, and that you will lead us in the blessings that only you can give. So may your loyal love be upon us, and your faithfulness be before us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.